Well, please join me now in the book of Daniel. We wrapped up almost a year in the book of Hebrews, and that was so rich, personally beneficial to me to walk through Hebrews with you. And now we move into Daniel. I don't anticipate it's going to take us a year. We have some lengthy narrative passages in Daniel, so we'll make good ground here through these 12 chapters. But once again, though, this is the Word of God. We take it to heart. What it says about God, we delight in. We want to build our lives around the Word of God. Now, the major theme of the book of Daniel is God's sovereignty, that God is sovereign. That's the major thing, and this is major theme, and this is an essential truth for you to know about God, that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, over all circumstances, and for all time. So do you know that about God? Now, I first heard the phrase, God is sovereign, years ago when I was in college dating Joy, and Joy was the first one in my life that used that phrase. We're just starting to date. I knew she had been a Christian a lot longer than me. I was a pretty new Christian, but growing in the Lord, already called to ministry, but I didn't know a whole lot yet. But she had been discipled well in her home church there in Manassas and had been in a campus ministry, more discipleship, and so I knew that about her. And so we're having this conversation one evening on campus, and she says, and you know, God is sovereign. And I'm trying to impress this girl, and I can't let her know that I'm not entirely sure what that means. I had some context to kind of go with, but she said, you know, God is sovereign. And I'm like, yeah. But I'm not sure what that means. So we did not have internet in those days, went back to the dorm room. I think I had like a Bible dictionary, and I looked up sovereign. What does that even mean? It just means God is in control of everything. Here's one definition to get us going here. One source said this, sovereignty of God. This term expresses the biblical teaching concerning the absolute, irresistible, infinite, and unconditional exercise of God's self-will over every area of His creation. God is the disposer of all events throughout both time and eternity, as well as the creator and sustainer of all that exists. Then he quotes this. This source quotes Ephesians 1:11. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's amazing. That's our God. One scholar added this, God's control of circumstances serves the welfare of His people, making His sovereignty not a distant metaphysical principle, but a concrete reality oriented toward blessing those who belong to Him. So this is an awe-inspiring attribute of God. This indeed is essential truth for you to know about God. When you know that God is sovereign, in ultimate control over everything, this gives a new level of security in your life. So much will happen in your life that you do not understand, that you don't even like. I can't figure out how anything good is going to come from this. You're going to hit many things like that in your life if you have not already. But to be able to rest at the end of that going, well, I don't understand this. This is not a part of my plan, but I understand God understands this. Clearly, this is a part of His plan. I know that God is sovereign. I can rest in the things that I do not understand. So we're going to be walking through Daniel together, these 12 chapters, and we're going to be seeing on display over and over again that God is sovereign. Listen, He moves kings to do His will. He brings kingdoms up, and He brings kingdoms down. Our God is doing that. And so this is amazing. So I want to remind us too, why are we studying the book of Daniel? Just like everything else in the Bible, this is about worship. This isn't a history lesson. This isn't a theology class. We're just, hey, that's interesting to know. You need to know this about God. I need to revel in this knowledge of God that I might worship Him as He's due. In fact, if you think about that God is like He is, how could we not worship Him? So just have that as your goal all through Daniel. I want to know my God better. I'm going to be amazed at God who is like He is. This should bring delight to our souls. Now, Daniel is a pretty famous book of the Bible, and we're going to bump into, for many of you, some familiar names. Of course, Daniel, and then we're going to come across names like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe, even if you're new to the Bible, maybe you've heard that in the culture somewhere. We're going to bump into some familiar stories, actual historical events, but they're fascinating. We're going to bump into a lion's den, not today, but in some weeks to come. We're going to come into a fiery furnace. We're going to see amazing and strange dreams and visions. But in all of that, our focus is on God. his unrivaled authority, his power, and his faithfulness to those who follow after him. So my prayer is for us, worship in a deepened, growing faith in our God that will show up in the way we follow him. Let's go into it now. The first thing we want to see together from our text is this. Notice God's sovereignty in the exile. God's sovereignty in the exile. This takes us to verse 1. Let's go through verse 4 just to get started. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2 is really key. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels from the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So we pick up here in the book of Daniel, we see that God's people have been defeated by Babylon, and many of them have been taken captive and as exiles taken to Babylon. And we know when this happened, and we even know from Scripture why God caused this to happen. When did it happen? It happened in the year 605 BC, 605 before Christ. So Daniel lived during this time through the exile into Babylon beginning in 605, and he lived until around 535 before Christ. We know that Daniel and his companions that are talked about here a lot in the book of Daniel, they were teenagers when the exile happened. We could estimate that Daniel was around 15 years old when he and the others were taken and moved to Babylon for what they were going to go through there. So Daniel lived 70 years as an exile. Think of it, teenager taken to another land, and you live out the rest of your life in a foreign pagan land. But the question for us is, all right, we know what happened and we know when, but why did God allow his people to be defeated and carried in exile? Was it because Babylon was a greater military? Well, they were a great military, but that's not the reason for this. Was it because God couldn't stop a great mighty nation like the Babylonians? And we know that's not the case. God is sovereign, even in this exile, as we're going to see. Again, look at verses 1 and 2 again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And then verse 2 again, and the Lord, notice, the Lord gave. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. See it, God gave the king of Judah and people from the land, and even stuff from God's temple, God gave them in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So this wasn't some plan of God failing. This wasn't some other kingdom getting something that God didn't want them to have. God gave them into his hand. God moved this one king to advance on another king. God orchestrated the defeat of his own people because of their rebellion against him. As Danny Akin wrote, he says, they were uprooted and replanted in the harsh and wicked soil of the Babylonian Empire, and surprisingly, it was God's doing. It was God's plan. Akin went on to write this, unknown to the Babylonians is the fact that God is working through this conquest. This is a divine invasion of enemy territory. In other words, God's intention, letting his people being defeated, that's judgment. But he has a plan in the midst of that. I've got some of my people now in the belly of this evil empire. I'm going to be working inside that empire. We're going to see a lot of that unfold here. Behold the sovereignty of God. Behold the absolute authority of God to accomplish his will. You need to know this about God. Job learned this about God. I love it. Job 42:2. Job said correctly, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So we're just worshiping God, right? We're talking about this and we're just acknowledging God is awesome. He has abilities that are far beyond ours. In fact, let's just contrast together this. All that God can do and all that you and I cannot do. All that God can control, all that you and I cannot control. Think about your life. So very few things that we can control at all. You and I cannot control the weather. I've been wanting this rain for days and days and days. And I bet you are too. Couldn't control it. In fact, when I was a pastor in Alabama, they made me feel somewhat responsible for the weather. They didn't mean to, but as an agricultural community, two big-time farmers in the church, and I knew when they needed rain, and I'd be pleading with God, Lord, please give them rain at the right times, and don't let it rain at the wrong times, and I couldn't control it. But they had jokes in that culture in Alabama. They'd say things like, we need rain, time to pay the preacher. And I know they were joking, but it put a little weight on me, like I'm supposed to do something. I can't do anything. I can't control weather. I can't control the economy. I can't control other people, and neither can you. Think about it. We can't control how other people drive, no matter how much you complain about it. I can't control how other people vote. Think about it. This is very humbling. When you're a parent and you're raising up your children, it doesn't take long, but especially when they get into teenagers and everything, you're like, I can't control how they behave always. They're not always with me. I can't control what they believe ultimately. You want to. Can model and teach and pray fervently. All that's what it's all about. But it's the domain of God. And to watch God do what only He could do is thrilling to watch Him do that. But boy, I have no control there. I can't control nations. I can't control governments. Neither can you. But we like to say, listen, well, I can't control them, but I can control me. But not so fast. We often do a poor job of controlling ourselves. You ever had this experience? You ever done something and go, why did I do that? You ever had this one? I bet you have this one. Why did I say that? Why can't I control my mouth? What was I thinking? Why can't I get it together? So we don't even do a good job of controlling ourselves. So we are very humbled on this topic of control. We control virtually nothing. And here's a God who controls everything. Praise be to our God. But the question again, why did God let His people, His chosen people, why did He let them be taken over by a pagan king and have exiles taken away into their nation? Why would He give His people into the hands of a pagan king? Again, judgment. Severe judgment on His people, and they deserved it. They just rebelled, and they were stiff-necked, God said. And He gave them so many warnings. In fact, the first warning of exile I came upon is in Deuteronomy. This is how early on God gave the warning of an exile's coming if you don't repent. Deuteronomy 28:36. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. So, warning, if you don't repent, Israel, there's coming this defeat, there's coming exile, you're going to go to a strange land. And it wasn't just Deuteronomy, but a series of prophets came with that same warning, repent, 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 or there's coming an overthrow and an exile. Listen, the prophet Isaiah gave that warning, Jeremiah gave that warning, as did Hosea and Amos and Micah and Zephaniah and Habakkuk. All of them gave this same warning, and yet the people would not heed the warning. They stiffened their neck, they refused to repent, and at last God brought the judgment He had been promising for generations. And Daniel's generation is the one that lived through that time. And they were the ones carried away into exile. It was quite a hardship for them. Daniel and his friends were taken far from home, and yet God was in it. God was accomplishing His will, and God had miraculous things to do in that place. So this shapes, when you know that God is sovereign and He moves nations and all that, it shapes the way you watch the news. It should. So when you watch national news or you watch world events and we're all watching it, we're praying and interested, and why is this happening and all that. But we can be confident the same God is at work. May not understand it. I may second guess why this leader's doing that thing and that thing, but God is moving things according to His will. He's even using unrighteous things to accomplish His righteous purposes, and it's not our job to always understand it. We can have our opinions, but if you'll notice, if you're friends with me on social media, I'm not posting anything about any of it. I don't understand it. It's not my job to understand. I'll pray privately about a lot of things, but I don't have enough wisdom to weigh in on this is what God's doing here. And Joy's just going to post family photos and tag me. That's my life on social media. And I'm going to like some things and maybe tell you that I'm praying on social media. But I know this. I rest easy in my quiet time with God and through the day, and I watch a lot of news because I want to be aware. God's got this. Not sure how it goes, but God has always been on His throne. God is moving His world to His predetermined purposes. I know God is sovereign. So we've just been worshiping God, talking about how God is sovereign, even in this exile of His people. But now see with me the real suffering of this exile. God's sovereign over it, but there's real suffering here. Let's go back to verse 3 and then move into some new territory. Verse 3 again. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of all the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. We go, all right, now I know who we're talking about. A lot of strange things happening, but I know those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we say to ourselves, this doesn't sound so bad. What's the big deal about an exile? Sounds like they got a pretty sweet opportunity. They're recognized as men of promise, and they're going to be in this 3-year leadership training program in Babylon. Sounds pretty good. They're even told that we're told that they're going to be given food to eat. But I want you to consider what's going on here. There is so much loss happening in the life of teenage Daniel and teenage Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young teenagers, stripped from their homeland, they lost a lot. They lost that homeland. If you ever look at how far is Jerusalem from Babylon, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of miles. And we're talking in that time in the world to get there, to be taken as a prisoner that far, that would have been weeks and weeks of a journey, maybe even into months to get there, an arduous journey to be taken that far from home. I want you to feel that. There's real suffering in this exile. So a loss of their homeland and a loss of freedom. They're now property of Nebuchadnezzar. They are prisoners of war, and they're learning things, but not what they want to learn. Listen, don't think to yourself, it's just like they went off to college to the University of Babylon, and they're going to do a 3-year program, and they're going to major in stuff they want to major in. There's none of that there. This is not what they want to study. They're told, you're going to learn Babylonian culture. We've been your enemy your whole life, and we finally took you, and we brought you here, and you'll learn our ways. You're going to even learn our religious ways, because it's a very religious, pagan culture. So they lost their homeland. They lost all of their freedom. And did you notice they lost their names? They're renamed by their captors. It's interesting when you study it, we have these three, they had their names that were all of, including Daniel, the four of them, they had their names were all spiritual in nature. Each of their names, their original names, the names their mom gave them, had to do with God. And yet when they were renamed in Babylon, they were given names that all relate to pagan deities of Babylon. And they would have known that, wow, my name that I have relates to Yahweh, the one true God. And in this land far from home, without my freedoms, I've been renamed by my captors, things related to their false deities here. It was very costly, very painful, and yet God was with them through it all. God had plans to use them, and nothing can thwart his plans, and God is going to use them, as we're going to see as we walk through the book of Daniel. But let's pause a moment. Let's talk about this judgment. So there's suffering here, and God brought this suffering on his rebellious, stubborn, unrepentant people. And let's just remind ourselves, sin is costly. I hope this morning you have no areas of your life where you say, I know this is wrong, but I'm committed to this wrong. But sometimes people do it. They'll sometimes think to themselves, I know I've got these 3 or 4 areas where I'm not obeying God, and I'm sure that's okay with God. That's not smart at all, and that's not okay with God. That's disobedience. The reason God doesn't want you sinning is because sin is dysfunction. Sin is trouble that you're inviting yourself. God's not trying to keep you from the good stuff when he says don't sin. He's trying to keep you from harming yourself. But when you stubbornly say, I know God wants me to do differently, he's not going to do it. I know there are things God wants me to do. It's very clear in the Bible. I should be doing this, but I'm not going to do those things, and God's going to be fine with it. Listen, the Bible screams to you, God's not okay with sin. And he loves you. He's leading you another way. So don't do that. You're inviting, if you're a Christian, you're inviting the discipline of God in your life. We've seen that many times. We saw it recently in Hebrews, that God disciplines those that he loves. So never should we stubbornly say, God's going to have to deal with me just staying in my sin. Foolish. And here we see here, that sin was costly to Israel who took that approach with God. Let me draw this awareness as well for you as you think about sin. Do you know that other people's sin can cost you? And that's the case with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't the generation that was sinning against God. These were young teenagers. It was the sins of their fathers and everybody else that led God to bring the judgment God had been warning of, and it made life very difficult for them. They're taken away from their land to this other land because really the sins of other people. And that's just an awareness. There are people in your life that can make certain decisions, and it hurts you. And I know what you're thinking. Same thing. It doesn't feel fair. How can other people's sin impact me? But absolutely does, and your sin impacts the people around you here. But God, again, even in all that, God has a plan. So we've been talking about God's sovereignty in the exile and the real suffering of that exile, but I want you to see now their faithfulness in exile. And that takes us to verse 8. Look at their faithfulness. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So we listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So this is the first real test of faith that Daniel and his companions faced in this foreign land. And it had to do with their food. Now remember, these are prisoners of war. They have no clout. There's no HR department there where they could say, listen, I got some religious sensitivities here, and I was hoping you could make an accommodation. This is against my rights. They've got none of that. They are prisoners. It's an evil empire, the Babylonians, known for being brutal, but they've got a problem. We're God's people now in a foreign land, and this food that we're being served, we can't eat it. So it wasn't they were turning their nose up at weird food of another culture. That's not what's happening here. So these are Jewish men under the Old Covenant. And you remember, if you know the Old Covenant, there were dietary restrictions. To eat certain things for a Jewish person in the Old Covenant would be sinful. Let's pause a minute. We're not Jewish people under the Old Covenant. Some of you may be Jewish, and that's wonderful, but we're now in the New Covenant through faith in Jesus Christ. All foods have been declared clean. Thank God for that. But if we had lived at that time as Jewish people in the Old Covenant, it would be sinful to eat things that God said you should not eat. So we can think in the Old Covenant, you cannot eat pork and a number of other animals listed in the Old Covenant dietary laws. Daniel's under that. Also, we would expect that whatever food they were offered to eat would have been overtly offered to the pagan gods, and so they would have known, let's just not, we just can't partake of that. So Daniel and his friends knew it would be sin, even though there will be tremendous peer pressure to eat the food. So everybody else is eating the food. They could have rationalized, listen, we're far from home. Nobody's going to know if we eat this forbidden food for us. And besides, I would imagine, I bet it smelled pretty good. I mean, they're grilling stuff. And that smells pretty good. Who would know? But I love the strength of Daniel described here in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. It was a courageous ask coming from a heart of clear conviction. So Daniel obviously had calculated something like this. I will learn your customs. I will learn your language. I'll even accept the new name that you're putting on me. I'll even seek to honor those who are now in authority over me. But to partake of this food, this would be sinful for me, and I just cannot do it. And by the way, this is how you and I are to navigate in this world. So many things we can't control, and many of you work in places of business. You can't control so many things there, and you need to make the same calculation. Listen, I obviously am to be in this world right now. God has me living at this time in this generation. Many of you could say, and I am to work in corporate America. Some of you may be in your sports life. I'm going to be in this league. I'm going to be on this team. Or maybe it is that you think, I've got this unbelieving family, and I'm in that family. Some of you may be about to go off to college, and you say, I'm going to go live at this secular university, and I'm going to live in the dorm, and it's going to be crazy in the dorm. Can I alert you? It will be crazy in the dorm. All kinds of sin. But you're a believer, and you move into those spaces, whether work or among friends or in a sports league or in your dorm or in the military. But there are some lines I can't cross. I'm going to have to adapt myself to certain things, but if it comes to sinning against my God in those areas that are clearly sin, I can't go with them there. I have to retain my understanding of my identity, no matter where God puts me. That doesn't change. I got different contexts, but I belong to Jesus, and I'm on this earth for a mission, and that is to bring glory to Him. So I won't do everything that everybody does. I'll have to be careful here. In fact, Romans 12:2 gives us our instruction in the New Covenant, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So remaining faithful in these places we've just talked about by way of example might require you making a request. I'm going to go along and do all these things, but here's an area I can't join you. I'm going to make an appeal. I had to do this years ago when I finished up college and joined our preparing to head off to Memphis for seminary. I had about 6 months, and it was a good opportunity. Finished up my classes early. Let's earn some money before we make the move out to Memphis. And so I got a job at an electrical supply warehouse for about 6 months. And everybody there in the small company, they knew I was only there for a short time. Everybody there knew that I was training for ministry, that I was heading off to seminary. So everybody knew that. And my job was a shipping and receiving clerk. My job was to pull wire and cut it and send it off and receive circuit breakers and switches and stuff and put them on the shelves, just coming and going. And I had a workstation of this flat table where I'd stand up and work. All that's fine. Everybody's treating me well. But there was this poster to my left that was a poster that had about 20 women in bikinis on it right here to my left. And I wasn't going to look at it, but it's in my peripheral. I can't miss it. It's just right there every day. And so I thought, I'd like to ask them to take it down. I don't know how that's going to go. I have no clout. Everybody knows I'm there just a short time. So I decided I would ask Brad. Brad was my coworker. He'd been there a long time. And here's what I said. I said, hey, Brad, do you think we can take down that poster? Here's what he said back to me. You don't like pretty women? I said, I have a pretty woman. I didn't know how that was going to go. He liked it. He liked that. Could have gotten a lot worse. It could have been, you know, teasing me, whatever, who knows. But he liked the answer. He said, I suppose we can take it down. So he took down the poster, and what it did in this case was it added credibility to my testimony. Knew I was going to seminary. Apparently, this guy's going to actually walk like a Christian here. And so it just led to conversation after conversation. Brad had been raised in church, but not following Jesus at all, didn't know the Lord, which was very apparent by the way he talked and things. But man, he'd bring up the Bible. He'd bring up end times a lot. He was one of those guys that if there was some weird day of weather, he'd go, strange weather. Like, Jesus is going to come back because the weather got cold all of a sudden. Like, I don't see that in the Bible, that weather snaps means he's coming right now. But a lot of people have that kind of thing. Strange weather, preacher. But he's like, strange weather. I better get myself together. And I just say, yeah, you do. You need to get yourself together. But a lot of conversations about Jesus over those 6 months. But yeah, you put yourself in your context. Is there something that you're being pressured to do? You can't be drawing lines everywhere, but where there's a clear line, like, this would be sin for me to participate. So let's just think about, where might you need to take a stand? Is it among your friends? Look, guys, I'll hang out with you, but I can't hang out with you when you guys go do that. I'll see you next week, because I'm not going there, not going to participate in that. That's a line. I belong to Christ. I can't do that, but I love you guys. Or you're on a team. Listen, I want to play. I want to be on this team, but you got some times and things that just don't work for me as a disciple of Jesus. I can't play then, but I'll catch up with you guys later. I hope that's okay with you. At your workplace, again, you can't control where you work. There are a lot of things that you're probably like, I don't like that. I don't like that, but there may be something that's too far. I can't do that. Again, off at college, if you're there now and maybe you're home this weekend or you're going to go off to college, decide, I cannot live like a pagan. Though everybody around me is living like a pagan, I belong to Jesus Christ. Your identity does not change. Maybe even within your own lost family members, you love them. You're going to be with them, but there are times where you say, I can't do that with you guys. I'll see you later when you're doing something else. Maybe there's a sinful compromise you've already been making. And in these moments, you're thinking, how do I get myself out of some things I got myself into? And this would be a good week. Maybe reach out to somebody in your life group. Hey, can I process something with you? I'm facing some really complicated things at work, and I don't know exactly how to navigate it. And maybe some of the rest of you are in the business world. Y'all can talk that through. Or maybe you get with a college student who has successfully navigated the challenges on their campus and just figure out, what's this going to look like for me to obey Jesus in a pagan place? Well, we've been talking about God's sovereignty in the exile, their suffering in the exile, their attempts to be faithful in the midst of the exile, but now I want you to see with me God's favor. God's favor in the exile. This is picking up in verse 16. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So God gave these faithful young men favor. I love those key words again. God gave. We started this chapter with God giving the king of Judah into the hands of the king Nebuchadnezzar. We've seen here in our text that God gave them wisdom. God is the one that is causing them to have success. God is sovereign over all these circumstances, even the success. God gave them wisdom. Isn't it good news? The same God is offering to give you wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God's at work in your trials. You need wisdom in this life, so seek it. Ask God for his wisdom and apply his wisdom for his glory. But then notice verse 21. God gives us here a glimpse of the end of Daniel's life here, but even before we're finished with the book of Daniel, verse 21, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel served through the remainder of the great Babylonian Empire as it came to a close and as the Persians came to power over them. Daniel was there through all of that till the first year of King Cyrus. So consider with me, this was not the life that Daniel had seen for himself back in Jerusalem. This would all have been complete out of the blue for him, but yet it was the very plan of God. 15 years old when he's taken, lives 70 years, the rest of his days, under all these different successive rising and falling of kingdoms and kings. And he's there all along. This was the plan of God. Daniel was right where God intended for him to be all along, though it was a shock to him. And I'm looking around this morning, and I bet your story is similar. You're not in Babylon, at least not in the same sense. But your life probably hasn't gone the way you scripted it. In fact, that'd be fun to talk to. If anybody here has had your life go exactly like you knew it would go, I'd love to hear your story in the foyer, because maybe it happened for you. But for most of us, we say, this is not at all how I thought this was going to go. In my case, I'm very happy that it didn't go the way I planned. I think about my dreams as a boy growing up before the Lord saved me. I'm thinking sports like so many. I'm going to go pro in some sport. I didn't really assess my talent too well, but it was a dream. And then firefighter, policeman, noble careers, and God has surprised some people by putting you in those types of careers, and that's wonderful as well. I remember exploring, God, do you want me in business like my dad? And God made very clearly, no, it's ministry, and that's been in a lot of different places I never could have imagined. Really grateful. But I bet you have the same story. This is not the job I thought I'd be in. I'm not living in the city I thought I'd be living in, all these things. But listen, God is sovereign. Even on this Sunday morning, during this 11 o'clock service, you're right where God wants you. And perhaps, maybe God has you here this morning just to be aware of how great he is. In fact, I'm confident of that one, that you're here this morning. Maybe a lot of things in your life haven't gone the way you wanted them to. Maybe in your case, this is more painful than I ever thought it would be. God is still sovereign over all of that. But he brought you here this morning to know that your life is not out of his control. And your move is to trust in him and come to know him. In fact, as we close this morning, I want to give you the word gave one more time. Jesus told us that God so loved the world that he gave. that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God can give one king into the hands of another king. He can move people to another place and give them wisdom. But it's so wonderful that God gave his son, that all of us who are sinners can be completely forgiven. Amazing. Of all of our sins, all of our shame removed, that guilt taken from us, to be declared righteous in the sight of God, and to know with certainty that we'll be with God forever and ever in his home. But that move is to repent and put our faith in Jesus. Repent means to change your mind. Maybe before this morning you thought, I'm doing things fine my way. I'm just doing what I want to do. And my sin's not a real concern. I hope you've changed your mind this morning. Sin is very costly. It'll cost you your life forever and ever. Cost you heaven. And your move today is, I believe what God has said about that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was raised from the dead. And I believe the offer is for me. And if I put my faith in Jesus, he'll save me. He'll forgive me. I want to give my life over to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that great display of your sovereignty at the cross. What looked like a defeat was your eternal plan. What happened at the cross is what your prophet said centuries before, that one would be pierced through for our transgressions. As we see in the Psalms, that he be pierced in his hands and feet for us. And so, God, we see that ultimate display of sovereignty in the death of your son for us and in his resurrection. Lord, I'm praying even now that men and women, young people, even boys and girls, would shift and put all of their faith in you to receive the free gift of eternal life that you've offered through Jesus. So, Lord, do that work today. And then I pray for all of your people today, that we would trust you more and more, that we would be more in awe of you and give you worship. Lord, do give us comfort in the things that are more painful than we want to go through. But we do trust you. And Lord, we know all of your promises are true for the future. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.